And that we made it. Open your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter number 9. And I was looking back through my notes or what have you to kind of keep a log on what we do and where we go and who we see. And I believe the first time we were here was in 98. I think that's correct. That would be. And so it's amazing how quick time passes, isn't it? And when you're young, which I am, it takes a while to get where you're going. 34 years took a long time to get here. But from here on out, I believe it's a short trip. I was thinking January 15, if you want to make a note of it, I'll be 35. That'd be half of my life. And it sure took a long time to get 35 years. Boy, it don't take long from here on out, I don't reckon. And God's been good to me, as I'm sure you all could testify. And I'm grateful for the goodness of the Lord. We would not be where we're at today if it weren't for His goodness. Well, this is what we call Independence Day, where our nation was birthed and where they signed the documents and declared us an independent nation. And I'm thankful for that. That took the goodness and grace of God for that to happen. Our nation has been, had the grace of God shed on it, as the song has said. So we were singing that song this morning. I was thinking about every time I hear that song, I'm always reminded about the day that the Twin Towers fell down and how that they called a national day of prayer, and they sung that song. And I'll never forget the cameras as they scanned the crowd, and I kind of got a righteous glee. I was excited to see those God deniers and God haters sing that last verse about how God died to make men holy and how we die to make men free. I thought, I'm glad that they had to say it because they know the cameras are on them. But there's going to come a time, beloved, for you and for me and for everyone in this world. The cameras are going to be turned off and we're all going to kneel down and every one of them are going to declare that Christ is the Lord. And they'll give Him honor then. Today, they don't give Him much honor. I believe we ought to salute our military. That's what God has given us to declare us free. God always thought a lot of soldiers. You'll find in His Bible, He used a lot of warriors to do His work. I believe we ought to honor men for what they do, for our soldiers and our military, for our sailors, and those that do the work to keep our nation free. But we need not to overlook who's the author of all freedom. The Lord don't set us free. He makes us free. And I'm thankful for that on this day of independence. Now, we're in 2 Samuel chapter number 9. I look forward to the tent meeting. Always do. We drove 500 and some odd miles to get here. So surely you can make it 5 miles or 10 miles every night. And to be here, I know it would be encouragement to the church, to the pastor, and to us as well, that God would meet with us and manifest Himself. Now, if you're physically able, will you stand with us while we read the entire chapter? I would say probably one of the most familiar stories in the life of David. If you know anything about the Bible, if you've been around the Bible very much, you'll probably remember this story. And I believe we'll look at it again. 2 Samuel chapter number 9. David said in verse number 1, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And he said, the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I might show kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan had yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto him, Behold, he is in the house of Machar, the son of Amiel in Lodibar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machar, the son of Amiel from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and all and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy servants and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, and thy master's son may eat of the food, or have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. And Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Let's bow for prayer, and then you may see thee. Father, again, our heart is thankful for the day that you've given us. Lord, we know that on the calendar we celebrate, we remember, Lord, what you did for our nation 234 years ago. Thank you for our freedom. Thank you for those that are still voluntarily, Lord, enlisting and serving our nation on foreign soil. We ask your hand of protection upon them. We ask you to give them victory. Lord, we ask that you give them, Lord, comfort and protection. Help our nation, help our country, our judges, our leaders, our Congress and senators and president. Lord, they might have righteous judgment and might honor you in what they do. We pray for these few moments that we're here this morning. Lord, you give us a movement of the Spirit of God, and that our hearts would be challenged and lives changed, that we might be what you have us to be. O Holy Spirit of God, manifest Christ in our midst and draw men, women to thee. And we ask it and give you all the praise and credit in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. What a tremendous portion of Scripture we have in these 13 verses of chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. There's a lot of great stories in the Bible. Every night when we put the children in the bed, we always try to tell them a short little Bible story, just something that'll go in their minds that they might know about the stories in the Bible. And, you know, after you've done that several times, you start racking your brain, what story haven't I told them? And I have to say, this is probably one of the most precious stories in the Old Testament. That David, a king, who came to the throne because of God's choice, and because of his humility, God elevated him, and God used him to be the great king and leader of the nation Israel. Now David is here and he's asking about Jonathan. How can he show kindness to Jonathan? You remember that Jonathan was Saul's son. Saul was the king that was first in Israel. The people's choice. They saw that Saul stood head and shoulders above every man. He looked like a soldier. He looked like would make a great king. And God made him king over his people. And he promised him that if he honored him, he would use him and his lineage to be the kings of Israel. But Saul didn't honor God. Saul hated David because he saw a touch of God on his life. And he knew that God was going to put him on the throne. And David was fearful of Saul. And he told Jonathan, he said, your daddy's after me and he's going to try to kill me. And Jonathan said, now, David, I think you're over-exaggerating. I think you're just thinking too much about this. And David said, well, let me put you to the test. I'll tell you what I'll do. We're going to sit down at the king's table tomorrow night. I'm not going to be there. And the next night, I'm not going to be there. And let's see just how Saul responds. And Jonathan and David, they made a little pact, and David was going to go hide in the field. And after the days had expired, they had sat down and ate with Saul. Jonathan was going to come out of that field, and he was going to give David an answer. If Saul wasn't angry about your absence, then we know that it had been just a hallucination in your mind. You just thought too much of it. But if Saul does get angry, if my father gets mad, we know that you're right, that he wants to kill you. So they made that little pact, and Jonathan said, and I'll tell you what, I'm going to come out after the certain days have expired, and I'm going to be in the field, and I'm going to bring a young boy with me, and I'm going to shoot some arrows out at an unmarked target, and if I tell the boy to fetch the arrows and tell him that you've gone too far, come back, then that means that my daddy's okay. He's not angry with you. But if I tell him that you've not gone far enough, the arrows are on further, then that means that Saul's going to kill you. And they went through the ritual, and Jonathan comes to the meet, and Saul doesn't say nothing about David's absence. And then the next night, they come, and Saul asks, where's David? And Jonathan says that David's gone back to his father's house to have a feast and a sacrifice, and Saul got so angry that he tried to kill his own son. And he says, don't you know that David's going to take over? He's going to be king? Jonathan leaves, and he tells David that sad news that you was right, that my father is going to kill you. He's after you. He don't like you. And Jonathan and David, they enter into a covenant. Jonathan says to David, listen, will you make me a promise that when you are the king, that you won't extinguish my seed, but you'll show kindness to me. And David makes a promise to Jonathan, and that promise is fulfilled in this chapter number 9. He promises to Jonathan that he'll show kindness to his seed. Now David is the king. Now David has everything that he wants. And he remembers his promise that he made to Jonathan in this chapter. And he said, is there anybody here that I might show kindness to? And there was one named Mephibosheth. And we look at Mephibosheth this morning. And I want to look at his life. Not much is written about Mephibosheth in the Bible, but a great truth through his life and the experience that we find in these verses is so wonderful. I want you to notice three things about Mephibosheth. First of all, I want you to notice the fall that bruised him. The fall that bruised him. You'll find that fall mentioned not too many chapters previous to one we read in chapter 4 and verse 4 of 2 Samuel. The Bible says here that Jonathan's Saul's son had a son that was lame on his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass that she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. The fall that bruised Mephibosheth. You see what happened? You remember the story that Saul and Jonathan were killed. And the news comes back that they've been slain. The great king of Israel is dead, and his prince, his son, is dead as well. And through all of the chaos, through all of the pandemonium, through all of the fear, this nurse, this babysitter, if you will, the one that's to watch Mephibosheth, picks him up and flees, and he falls on his head, and he's lame at his feet. He's lame. Maybe he's lame because of the fall of his head caused some kind of neurological or some kind of a problem at his feet in his head. Maybe he got trampled on. Maybe all of the people fleeing trampled on him. We don't know exactly, but we know that he's bruised by the fall. And that bruise caused three things. He was hurt by the fall. He was hurt. He couldn't move. He was physically bruised, the Bible tells us. He was hurt by this fall that he had in that verse that we read. And the fall of Mephibosheth bruised him tremendously. Our nation, our country, our homes, our society this morning is bruised by a fall. We're hurt this morning because of the fall that men fell in the Garden of Eden. The Bible tells us that Adam and Eve in the garden, that God told them, don't eat of the fruit. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And man ate of that fruit and fell. The fall of man. And men have been hurt ever since. Our homes this morning are hurt because of the fall of man. You ever seen such a devastation in the homes today? I don't know if you want to call them home anymore. I don't know if that's an accurate description of what we call a gathering of related individuals. A home. There's no home life about it. The majority of people today, I tell you, it's saddened that you can live inside the four walls of the church and be ignorant of such a society. But when you get out of the church and you begin to intermingle with society, you begin to knock on doors, you begin to talk to people you work with and people that live in your neighborhood, and you begin to look around, you'll find just how bruised men are by the fall in the home life. I tell you, mothers not caring for their children, or fathers not concerned about their families. I'm telling you, children are just left alone, not even cared for by their parents. I was out the other day doing a little bit of work on a house here and in a different part of town, the rough part of Chattanooga. And I was over there helping someone that owned a home, a rental property, and this man owned this home, and I was over there helping him out. And it was on what we call the other side of the tracks, the hood, if you will. And I was there helping this man, and I noticed this little boy. He was about 10 years old, and he was riding his bicycle. He didn't have no shirt on, and his pants were dirty, and his body was dirty, his face was dirty. I could tell he hadn't been cared for, and it was during school time, and he rode back and forth, and I had a lawnmower in the back of the truck and a weed eater, and he asked me, he said, "Hey, mister, do you need help cutting your grass?" And I was going to cut this man's yard for him. I said, "No, son, I don't need any help." He said, "Well, I'd be happy to help." And I looked at him, I said, "Son, why ain't you in school?" When I asked him that, his head kind of dropped. And he said, "Well, I've not been in school for a couple of days, but I'm going back tomorrow." I said, "Where's your mom and daddy? Where do you live at?" And he vaguely answered the question. Just kind of answered it just to shut me up, and it wasn't a true answer. You could tell by the way he answered it. And he drove off, and I thought, how sad it is. Here this little boy is on the side of town. He ought not to be alone. And he don't even know where his mom and daddy's at. He don't have nobody to care for him. It's obvious by how he's just thrown out to society. Can you believe that our homes have been bruised by a fall? We're more concerned about what's parked in the garage. We're more concerned about the next vacation than we are about the home life. And our nation and our home has been bruised by the fall. Our nation's bruised by the fall. Look at just how chaotic our society is by our government. Capital punishment. They say, "Do you believe in capital punishment?" Absolutely. I believe everybody in the capital ought to be punished. I mean, the awful mess that we're in. The crooked society and the twisted view of morals. I mean, we just live in an awful day. Our nation's in a mess. We've been bruised by our fall, and it's evident by our nation. They're going to wave the old red, white, and blue today, and all the hypocrites in Washington are going to talk about how they love America, and they're all going to stand up there so patriotic, and they're going to have all their parades and all of their anthems to be sung. But it's evident that they don't care about the history of our nation. They're more concerned about how they can be more powerful politically. They're more concerned about what they can put in their pocket economically. They're not concerned about the spiritual fiber of our nation. And that's not what got us here, beloved. Let me tell you this morning that the ERA and the homosexual crowd and the women's right crowd, that's not what comes sailing on the Mayflower. You hear me? I'm telling you, this abortion rights crowd, that's not what founded at Plymouth Rock. That wasn't the ones that left their homeland not knowing where they were going to come and to worship God freely. That's not what sailed 200 and some years ago when they founded this nation. But it was people that loved God. It was people that were oppressed in England and in Holland. It was people that were oppressed because they had to do whatever the king said. If he was Catholic, they had to be Catholic. If he was Protestant, they had to be Protestant. They couldn't worship God freely. And our nation's not like that today. They're killing babies by the millions, beloved. Calling it a choice. I believe a woman has a choice. I believe that with all my heart. But when she makes that choice and has a baby inside of her, her choices have already been made. She don't have a choice to kill what God brought. You hear me this morning? Our nation has been bruised by a fall. We've been hurt by it this morning. Society is hurt by the fall. Look how society is. I'm telling you what, we live in such an awful society. You've got to lock everything up. I remember as a boy in Africa, we had we went over there as naive Americans. You know, we think everybody's kind and they're all satisfied with what they got. They're not going to break in your house to get what you got. It don't take very long, the nativity or that naive life leaves. And we locked our front door and we thought that was sufficient. Found out that wasn't the case. So we put bars under the windows. Thought that would help. Well, that wasn't the case. So finally what we did is we locked... You know, when you go to a place and everything has locks on it, if you ever want to know if you're on the wrong side of town, just look at everybody's windows. They ain't got bars on them, you're all right. But if everybody got bars on the windows, you might want to lock your car. You might want to put your pocketbook in the trunk. There's evidences. And we put bars on the windows and everything had a lock on it. The kitchen cupboards had locks on them. The refrigerator had a lock on it. All the bedroom doors had bolt locks on them. So that's what we did. We locked everything up. When we left for church, we went out in the village. The front door was locked. The bedroom doors were locked. The kitchen cupboards were locked. The refrigerator was locked. The bathroom door was locked. Everything was locked. That's how society is. You've got to lock everything. Why you got to look, watch your children? I mean, when I was a boy, and I'm not but 34 years old. When I was a boy, we lived in Greensboro, North Carolina for a while, and that's a bad city now. But when I was a boy, we used to play all up and down the streets. You worry about your kids playing with the neighborhood kids now. But I've walked through malls, and people have got their kids on leashes. I told this one woman one time, I said, "Ma'am, I hope you're not offended, but I see your boy in that leash. I just feel like I ought to pet him. I'll see something on the leash. I feel like I ought to put a head in it." I'm saying we live in society has demanded it. We've been hurt by the fall. Society is the evidence how bruised we are. We can be so overpowered. I know this age and this charismatic age, you watch television, you think the whole world's having revival. And they can get on there and they can put on their makeup and cry their crocodile tears and beg for money and say how wonderful the world's getting and how God's going to bless our nation and all that. You can live in that fantasy world. But if you read the newspaper, if you watch the news on television, or if you log on the internet, you'll find out that man's not going up, they're going down, that things aren't getting better, they're getting worse, that people aren't getting holy, they're getting more depraved. I'm telling you, society is evidence of how hurt we are by the fall. Mephibosheth was hurt by the fall. Mephibosheth was hindered by the fall. See, he couldn't move on his own efforts. He couldn't work for himself. He did not have power within him to do any motivation or mobility. He was hindered. He was hindered. And you're hindered this morning by the fall as well. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. The Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. We're hindered by the fall. I want to tell you something, beloved. Society tries to get around that. They try to get around about being hindered by the fall, and they do it through religion. They do it through religion. You want to know why, and I don't want to offend no one, but let me just say, you want to know why church congregations is Joel Osteen's grow by leaps and bounds? You want to know why that your television religious channels, I don't care wherever you go, we go to the cities, we go to the country, and every time I turn a television on, they've got reception there. You want to know what that is? Because they want to give a little bit of religion to make lost men feel good. That's why your non-denominational churches and why your good field churches are growing. I remember I was in South Carolina about a year ago, and we went out, of course, you know, we went out to eat. You know, preachers are going to go out to eat. You heard that little saying, either you're going in a valley, or you're in a valley, or you're coming out of a valley. You heard that, I'm sure. Well, you have now. Well, I'm going to tell you something about preachers. They're either going in a restaurant, or they're in a restaurant, or they're coming out of a restaurant. And we went out to eat after church that Sunday morning. And there was these people sitting over there. I was in Easley, South Carolina, and they had on Clemson colors. And I went by there, and I was teasing them. I didn't even know these people. They were sitting there, and I said, "Y'all must be Gamecock fans." Well, that's a big rival between Clemson and University of South Carolina. And of course, they, And we got to talking for just a moment, and they asked me what I was doing here, and I told them I was preaching. They said, "Oh, that's great." And this man said, "I'm pastoring. I'm pastoring the Up Springs or the Outer Spring. I don't know the name of the thing." And he said, "Yeah, we just started. We've rented down in Liberty, South Carolina, which is a little further out." He said, "We've rented the local theater, and man, we are rocking and rolling for Jesus." He said, "We've got the stage, we've got the lights, we've got the smoke." He said, "We've got it going on, we're rocking for Jesus." Well, I was kind, I didn't say nothing to him. I shook my head and I rolled on away. But I'm going to tell you something, beloved, that's what they want to do. They want to overlook the hindrances of the fall. They want to try to put a little dose of religion in man, make him feel good enough, it'll get him by the next week. I'm telling you, they want to overlook the hindrances, but I want to tell you, men are born sinners. You can put them in church from the time they're born to the time they die, but if they don't do something with their sinful soul and accept Christ as their Savior, no religion will make them clean. Religion cannot overlook the hindrances that we've been hindered by a fall. And that hindrance, my dear friend, is that we're born in sin. And you cannot be saved outside of repenting your sin and accepting Christ and what He did on Calvary to save you from your sin. It don't matter how much religion you dump down your throat. It's not going to save your soul. You can put a hog, a tuxedo on a hog, but you can't change his nature. And you can put religion on a man and you can't change his nature. This church, what a wonderful church it is, but it's not going to change who you are unless you've been born again. We're hindered by the fall. He was hurt by the fall. And then thirdly, he had nothing to do with the fall. It wasn't his fault. He couldn't help that he was lame, could he? It was his nurse's fault. He had nothing to do with it. This man was lame for the rest of his life because of something he had no control over. I'm telling you this morning, men are depraved and have nothing to do with it. They say, "Well, are you saved?" "Well, I'm a good man. I go to church. I love my neighbors. I do the best I can. If anyone makes it, surely I will." My dear friend, listen. Unfortunately for humanity, we weren't the ones that ate the fruit, but we've been infected. Our nature is depraved. We're sinners. Men are born sinners. You say, "Well, I ain't never did nothing wrong. Preacher, I never killed anybody. I never lusted after anybody. I've never committed any kind of sin like that." Dear friend, you may be clean as a hound's tooth, but inside your veins flows blood. That blood is tainted by sin. And there's no man-made filtration system that can clean it. There's no religion that can overlook it. Oh, it'll overlook it, but it can't rehaul it and it can't make you a new creature. You may have not done anything that you think will send you to hell, but just being born and living, you have been infected with sin. You may not have anything that you ever think is worthy of eternity in hell, but you've been born into a sinful world, and that alone will cause men to live eternity without Christ. I must hurry. The fall that bruised him. But notice, secondly, the fetching that brought him. The fetching. What did David say? He said, "Go and fetch him," in verse number 3. He said, "Go out there and fetch him. Find him. Bring him here," in verse number 5. He fetched him. Notice the person that he asked. He asked Ziba, "Is there any left around here that I can show kindness to. And there was one, Ziba, he said, listen, there's one. Notice three things about him. First of all, Ziba knew who he was. In verse number 3, Jonathan had yet a son. He knew who Mephibosheth was. He knew that Jonathan had a boy named Mephibosheth. You see, when a king takes power, then the king that is no longer the king, his families, they don't get into the administration. They're done away with. But yet, David asked somebody who knew who Mephibosheth was. And beloved, the Holy Spirit of God knows who you are this morning. You may can try to hide it, but He knows who you are. Not only did He know who He was, He knew what He was. What does the Bible say? Which is lame at His feet. He knew He was a cripple boy. He didn't just know who Mephibosheth was. He knew what Mephibosheth was. He was a cripple. And listen this morning, beloved, if you're lost here this morning, the blessed Holy Ghost not only knows who you are, but He knows what you are. You try to hide what you are. You don't want mom and daddy to know what you are. You don't want them to know what you look at on that computer. You don't want them to know what you listen to in the privacy of your time. You don't want them to know what you're doing with your friends. But the Holy Spirit knows what you are. You're here this morning, dear father or mother, husband, wife, you don't want your spouse to know what you are. Oh, what bounces off the four walls of your brain. You don't want them to know what you are, what you think about as you're out and working. You don't want them to know what you are, what you say, where you go. You want to keep that hidden in your heart. But the Holy Spirit not only knows who you are, but He knows what you are. You can try to hide it with your religious garb on Sunday. You can try to hide it with your spiritual vocabulary. And I'm telling you, beloved, the blessed Holy Spirit don't just do an outward observation, but He does an x-ray vision. He knows not only the outside, but He knows the inside. He not only knew who He was, but He knew what He was. But oh, beloved, it gets better than that. In verse number 4, He said, He's down yonder in Lodibar. He knew where He was. I'm glad this morning that the blessed Holy Spirit knew who I was when I was lost as 8-year-old boy. I'm glad He knew what I was. That's wonderful. But oh, I'm glad He knew where I was. And He knows where you're at this morning. He knows you're at the end of your rope. He knows that you're at the bottom of the barrel. He knows that you're tired of being who you are. You wish you've tried your best to turn over all the leaves you can. You've tried to get rid of all of the vices and the sins that confound you. You've tried different associations. You've tried different employment. You've tried different things. But you don't know what in the world is wrong. But I'm glad that the Holy Spirit knows where you're at. He knows where you're at tonight and this morning. And not only does He know where you're at, He can do something about it. Oh, the person that He asked. But notice, secondly, the places He went. He went down to Lodibar. Lodibar, the place of no bread. The poor place. I like 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Said that Christ, who was rich, that God, who was rich, Christ became poor, that we through His poverty might be rich. He went down to Lodibar, a place of hunger. A place where there was no satisfaction. The other side of the tracks. The wrong side of town. He said, that's where He's at. And David said, well, you go yonder and fetch Him. I don't care where He's at. You go get Him. I want this boy coming. The place He went. I can see the royal chariot as it left the palace. Perhaps the wheels have never rolled down Lodibar Main Street. But there was somebody down yonder that the king wanted to fetch. And the main street in Lodibar, it would go if necessary to get the one that the king desired to have. And he went to Lodibar, the place where the king wouldn't go. But when there was somebody that needed help down in Lodibar, he went. He went down to the bottom of the barrel. Can you imagine Mephibosheth possibly hiding when he saw the king? What would the king want of me? I can't get ahead of myself. But I'm telling you, he went down to Lodibar. My dear friend, let me tell you this morning, He'll come down to where you're at. He'll come down to where you're at this morning. Are you lost? Are you unsaved? Do you not know Christ? Oh, you're celebrating independence, freedom, but that's just something that you can talk about. I'm talking about something you can experience. Something that you can, oh, my dear friend, can be more than just a holiday. It can be a rebirth. Make you a new person. Oh, you're going to watch the fireworks tonight, but I'm talking about something internally exploding. Something that's pretty, not only just the outside, but beautiful on the inside. A new creature. He'll come down to your loading bar this morning, the place he went. But then, not only notice the fall that bruised him, the fetching that brought him, but notice the favor that blessed him. Now this is the, you know, my little boy, we don't have Bob Evans in Georgia. And when we come up near Bob Evans, we always got to frequent it. And Titus always gets the same thing. He gets pancakes, and they have whipped cream on them. Now that's what he wants, the whipped cream. He eats the pancakes, but he'll get the whipped cream, and he'll eat that first. This is the whipped cream of the pancakes right here. This is the sweetest part of the whole story this morning, is the favor that blessed him. Notice three things. First of all, it made Mephibosheth aware. It made him aware. Verse number 7. Verse number 6. Let me just give you a food for thought. That here Mephibosheth is, it calmed his fears. That's the first awareness, if you will. It calmed his fears. He was fearful. But notice the first person that spoke. Here Mephibosheth comes into the palace, escorted no doubt. Can you imagine standing before King David? That would be, and I'm being all serious, I'm not being funny, that would be greater than standing before the president. The president's just the president of the nation, but you're talking about David, the king of Israel. I mean, the great conquering king that other kings of the nations feared. Here he's escorted in front of King David, but notice the first one to speak. It was the king. What did he say? He said, Mephibosheth. He just spoke his name. Do you remember when the blessed Holy Spirit of God escorted you in and spoke your name? I tell you, he made him aware. What did he say? David said unto him, fear not. Fear not. It calmed his fears. But Mephibosheth was unaware of what was going to happen. He was unaware of what was going to proceed. All he knew that he was being summoned by the king. He was afraid. He's a scared to death, if you will, not knowing if he was going to receive the axe or the noose or to be put into slavery. You see, he was just a lonely, lonely man. He lived on the wrong side of the tracks. He didn't have any wealth and he didn't have any prestige. He was lying at his feet, afraid of the great king of Israel. But when he got in his presence and the king spoke his name, the king said, fear not. There's no need to be afraid, son. I'm not going to harm you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to help you. I'm telling you this morning, my dear friend, perhaps you're lost here and your heart's fluttering and you're sweating at your hands and thoughts are running through your mind. Can I tell you that the great King of Glory says, fear not. He's not going to harm you, but He'll bless you. He'll help you. He'll comfort you. He'll save you. Calm his fears. Secondly, it caused him to look at himself. What did he say in verse number 8? Why is thy servant thou that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? It caused him to look internally at who he really was. Perhaps in Lodibar, Mephibosheth was the head man. He was the top dog, if you will. After all, he was King Solomon's grandson. Surely there's somewhat prestige to come with that, wouldn't you think, living in Lodibar? There's no other royalty living in that awful place. Perhaps people would come by and say, tell us about your granddaddy, how great warrior he was, and tell us what it was like being raised for those few years in such a place of royalty. He was the big man on campus. But when he was summoned to David's throne, he was just a dead dog. He wasn't nothing. He didn't have anything to offer this great king. My dear friend, this morning, that's what every sinner is like in the presence of God. every sinner, they may think themselves great out in society. They may look good amongst the public, but when they get in the presence of the Holy Lord of glory, they're just a dead dog. And that's what He'll cause every child of God as well to look at themselves as. You can mark it down, a man that is proud and pious, he hasn't been around the Lord very much. He hasn't met with the Master. Mark it down, beloved, if there's not one other truth I'll ever tell you, this is true. A man that's full of pride hasn't been full of time around the Lord. Because a man that's around God doesn't see himself as much, but sees the Lord as much. I'm telling you, a man that gets in God's presence, he sees himself as just a dead dog. I like what the young man got up to preach, and he was somewhat of a novice, and he had him a great little outline, and he had him a good thought. He had him some good illustrations, and he just knew he was going to, what we call, bring the house down, if you will, when he got up and preached. He'd come up with his Bible on his arm, had that ministerial, pious look. Got up to the platform, and he dined. 10 minutes of preaching, and it went just a flop. Folded his Bible up and dejected, bowed his head and walked down humbly and sat down on the front pew, realizing he didn't do much. All that glory that he thought he was going to bring down couldn't get it to the roof. An older lady walked up there to him. She said, "Todd, I noticed something." She said, "If you would have walked up like you walked down, you could have walked down like you walked up." A man that's around the Lord don't hold his head up high, but he has his head bowed low. Caused him to see himself. The condition, he was restored. I got to move on. Made him aware. Then he gave him assistance. He gave him assistance. He gave him Ziba, the king, as a servant. And then lastly, it placed him alongside the king. The favor that blessed him. Placed him alongside the king. You know, alongside the king, as he said at the table, there was two things. First of all, notice his crippleness wasn't seen when he sat at the table. The table came up where you couldn't see his old crippled feet. Here it was, his crippleness wasn't visible when people would enter in to see Mephibosheth now at the king's table. You know, it must have been something because David mentioned it twice he would be at the king's table. He wanted them to know he's not going to be down yonder when y'all bring in the fruits and the vegetables. He's going to be eating up here with me, like the king's son. The king's son, you're talking... Listen, even in his own bloodline, he wasn't the king's son. He was just a son of a prince. But now he is treated as the son of a king, a child of the king, a boy that is dead and his granddaddy's been killed on the battlefield. His family was out of the kingdom now. He is brought in and placed alongside the king, and you can't see his crippleness no more. I tell you, that's what happens when you get in the presence of the Lord. All of your faults and failures diminish. Alongside the king, the company is sweet. Here he sits beside King David and gets to have his fellowship, his company. All he used to get to do was talk to the old riff-raff of Lodibar. Just talking to the outcast. Can you imagine leaving the place of Lodibar and the next time you sit down and eat, you're sitting down beside the king, David? I mean, all the stories you used to have was just rumor and gossip from idle thoughts and foolish people. But now you're sitting beside the one that can tell you about how he sat on the hillside and a lion came as a teenager and he ripped the sheep out the lion's mouth and killed the lion. All you used to just hear stories about idle gossip in Lodibar, but now you're sitting beside the one that he talked about how the Goliath came and everybody in the whole nation was afraid of a giant, but yet he went out with 5 smooth stones and slew the giant Goliath in the name of Christ and chopped off his head. Tell you, the company's sweet when you sit at the king's table. And it was so sweet that later on, when David was run out of town by Absalom, that Ziba turned on Mephibosheth and left. And David comes back into town. You remember the story? What does the Bible say? Mephibosheth hadn't even shaved his beard. Hadn't even kept himself up. Hadn't even washed since the king's gone. What did David say? Whether David was right or wrong, I don't know. But David said this. He said, "Mephibosheth," he said, "what I gave to you, I want you and Ziba to split it." And what did Mephibosheth say?
He can have it all. I just want to be near the King. I just want to be with you. Them old lands and all that thing, they don't mean nothing to me. I remember what it was like, David, when we sat at your table and we talked. I just want to have that again. Them lands and fruits and all the vegetation, that don't mean nothing. I just thought back to when you brought me back in and how we sat down and talked around the King's table. You know, there's a lot of us here probably like that this morning. It's been a long time since we sat around the King's table, had fellowship with Him. It's been a long time as a child of God that you sit somewhere in prayer and had fellowship with Him. You know what you need to do? You need to remember back what it was like when you spoke with Him and He spoke with you. How long has it been since fellowship between you and your Lord has been sweet? I'm not talking about just coming to church. I'm talking about it the privacy of your home when you prayed and read the Bible and God spoke to your soul. Oh, it would do us good if we could be like Mephibosheth and say, oh, Lord, we don't want nothing else but just you. Just you, that's all we need. I tell you, beloved, when you sit around the King's table, fellowship is sweet. You're here this morning lost. You're eating just the crumbs of this old world. Just enjoying the pleasures of sin this first season. Just the next fix that can give you happy. Just the next party that'll give you a buzz, and you haven't had no real joy. You've not had no real happiness. Your life is just unfulfilled. Oh, it's fun for a while, but when the friends are gone and the party's over, you just feel low and down. There's a King of glory that'll sit you around His table. That's a continual feast to give you satisfaction to your soul. You need to come. Why don't you come? Let's bow our heads. They come to the instruments. We have a verse of invitation. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Father, we pray You'd speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, our efforts may have been feeble and our thoughts may have been shallow. Lord, but it's not what we do, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And I pray that He'll move in our midst. We'll be quiet and still, that He might have His free will, free work in our presence. Lord, I believe there might be some here that's not saved. I pray You'd move in their hearts. Lord, let them not be fearful or prideful, but they'll come and accept You as their Savior. Be born again. Help Your people, and we pray in Christ's name. Let's stand to our feet this morning. We're going to sing a page of invitation. 270. Maybe you need to come. Maybe, dear friend, you're not saved. You've never been born again. There's no promise of tomorrow. You need to come today. As we play and sing.